The following sermon is from Fathom Church in Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomlittleton.org.
Hey, grab your Bibles, okay? Everybody grab a Bible. There's some extras on the chairs. If you don't have a Bible or your Bible is written in an English that nobody speaks anymore, you can take one of those black hardback ones. We'd love to give that to you as a gift. Even if you have 100 Bibles at home, sometimes when I get a new Bible, I like read it more. I don't know why. I just feel like I need to break that thing in. If you're going to read it more, take one of ours. I don't care. But everybody get your hands on a Bible. We're going to be in Matthew 6 today. This is our last week in Matthew chapter 6. So everybody grab a copy of that. And as you turn to Matthew 6, this is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about anxiety and fear and worry. And as I was reflecting this week, I realized that our culture is obsessed with anxiety and fear. Obsessed with it. Not just like watching movies that are scary, but I was doing a little research. Did you know that there are over 300 clinical phobias out there? 300 clinical phobias, and I did some searching, and I found that there are some very bizarre and absurd phobias. Like literal things that people are frightened of, they get anxiety over. And these are clinical, but they're silly. Let me show you a few of them. Ecclesiophobia, fear of church. This does not bode well for us. There are people who are scared of church. Fear of a church. Look at this one. Chorophobia, fear of dancing. Where I come from, that's called like white boy at a wedding syndrome. You know what I'm saying? Like that's me, just doing some moves. It's not a good look. I have that, maybe, fear of dancing. Okay? Here's xanthophobia, fear of the color yellow. Like, I don't even know what that means. I really have no, maybe that's fear of the sun or I don't know how you could be scared of a color. It's a real thing. Okay. Politicophobia, fear or abnormal dislike of politicians. This will start up as political campaign ads begin, right? Like we'll all have this. Here's another one. Colorophobia, fear of clowns. Scarred as a child, I'm sure, by Bozo or something. That's really scary. How about this? Ablutophobia, fear of bathing, washing, or cleaning. Insert whatever Boulder joke you want at this point. Some hippie joke, okay? How about this one? Socerophobia. This is fear of your parents-in-law. My in-laws aren't in this room right now, but no, it's okay. How about this one? Turophobia, fear of cheese. How sad would that be if you were scared of cheese? I can't even imagine. These are all real. You can look these up, okay? These are all real. Felinophobia, fear of cats. Now, here's the interesting thing. There are four other words. Alluriophobia, eluriophobia, galeophobia, and gatophobia. So that's like fear of cats in Mexico, I imagine. But there's five different words for fear of cats. Okay, last one here. Pogonophobia, fear of beards. Sorry. Fear the beard. Church, this is the thing. Fear, oops, I went too far. Fear and stress, all of these things are real. Anxiety and fear can grip us. Sometimes over legitimate things, right? Like legitimate fear, but sometimes over some really goofy things. But Jesus, in our section on the Sermon on the Mount today, he's going to talk to us about anxiety. He's going to talk to us about fear and worry and anxiety, and he's going to challenge those things. So Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be verses 25 to the end today. Justin, you can go ahead to that. And just follow along here in your Bibles. Matthew 6, 25 says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not more value than them? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Verse 31, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day, for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of God. Okay, so nobody has this issue, right? Nobody. I mean, this is, here's the thing. Jesus just said, don't worry, and that's it. That's the answer. Like, so if you're worried, the answer is don't worry. And we could literally, like, is it that simple? Is it really as simple as, if you're anxious, don't be? I think if we're honest, it might be a little bit harder than that. Like, when you are worried about something, it's not just as simple as stop worrying. But that seems to be what Jesus is giving us. So we need to unmine a little bit about what he's getting into here. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to dig into what Jesus is really talking about when he says, don't be anxious. And first, we have to look at the context. We always have to look at the context. And the real reason why we have to look at the context is because this passage starts with a transition word. The very first word that we read is therefore. And there's this old adage that's lame, but it's true in biblical studies that says, when you see a therefore, you ask what it's there for. And it's lame, I know, but really, people breeze over these things all the time. Therefore means that this is tied to something that Jesus previously said. The major interpretive mistake is to take this section without considering what preceded it, especially because of the therefore. And so in Matthew chapter 6, last week, we covered this whole idea about who your God is. Who your God. And so you can go and listen to the podcast online on the website, the sermon on the website. But let me give us a quick kind of recap here of what we went through. Last week, we looked at affections, ambitions, and allegiance. And we looked at our affections, the things that we value. And we said, what you value is actually something that grows out of your ambition. The vision that you have for your life, the plans that you have, the ambitions that you have will directly affect the things that you value, your affections. But then ultimately we saw that your affections and your ambitions grow out of your allegiance. Your allegiance, who you bow the knee to, who your God is, will directly impact your ambition for yourself, your vision for your life, which will then ultimately affect the things that you value, what you call treasure on this earth. And so we came to this main point last week, that this question, is God your God or are you your God? Is God your God or are you your God? Is God your master or is wealth your master? Is God your Lord or is health and wealth and prosperity, which is ultimately all about you, are you your own functional God? And you can look at your ambitions for life, and you can look at the things that hold your affection, and those are good litmus tests for really who your God is, right? If your ambitions are all about becoming wealthy and powerful and secure and respected, if those are your ambitions, then maybe your God isn't God, no matter what you say. It might be that you are your God. And if your affections are all for material things, your technology, your house, your clothes, your car, you're all about keeping up with the Joneses, not these Joneses, but the Joneses, right? No, okay. If those are the things that hold your affections, then you might have a false god of wealth on the throne of your life. So now Jesus comes at us after all of this with a therefore. That's where we come to our passage today. Therefore, and he says this, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. What you're going to eat or drink, don't be anxious about your body, what you're going to wear. This is in light of the call to a single focused service to one master. Who is God? God is your master. So I think Jesus, you could take this passage and you could say, in light of what we just read last week, this is what he's saying. Therefore, if God is your God, you've got nothing to be anxious about. If God is your God, you don't need to worry. But if something else is your God, well, that's a different scenario, isn't it? So the question then that comes from this is, what is this anxious, this anxiety that he's talking about? Like, what is Jesus referring to? Is he referring to clinical anxiety? Is he referring to just being nervous about things? Is he talking about phobias? Like, what is he talking about when he says anxious? So I looked it up. I looked up the Greek, studied that word. The Greek word for anxiety means three things. It can mean three things. Care, to care about something, worry, to worry about something, or anxious, to be anxious about something. So you could say in this passage, I tell you, do not care about your life, or do not worry about your life, or don't be anxious about your life. But even then, that little study of the word didn't really help us undermine exactly what this means. So the next thing you do when you're studying a word that you're trying to figure out what it means is you look for other places in the Bible where it shows up, where that same word shows up. And I found a couple of places. In Luke chapter 10, you don't need to turn there, I'll put it on the screen. We find Jesus at his friend's house. And his friends' names are Martha and Mary, two sisters. And they're actually the sisters of Lazarus. You remember the story of Lazarus being risen from the grave? Jesus, you know, calls him out and he comes out like a mummy. These are his sisters. And he's at their house at another time. And when he gets there, Martha is scurrying around, trying to serve Jesus, preparing food, you know, trying to serve her guests. But Mary, her sister, when Jesus shows up, she sits at his feet and is enamored by him, is listening to him teach, is just soaking in everything that he has to say. And in Luke 10, 41 through 42, Jesus answers Martha's plea. Martha goes to Jesus and says, hey, have him help me out here. Have my sister help me. Tell Mary to get up and help me. And he says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Anxious, that's the exact same word in the Greek as the one that we just read. So then in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is teaching, different gospel, Jesus is teaching, and he tells this parable about soil. Soil, different kinds of dirt. And he says that a farmer sows seed on four different types of soil. And each one of those different types of soil represents how people hear the word of God. The seed is the word of God, and each different type of soil is how people have heard the word of God and interpret it and let it into their lives. And as he explains this parable and what the different types of soil represents, in Mark 4:18 and 19, this is what he had to say about the soil with thorns in it. This is what he says about that soil. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Cares. That's exactly the same word in the Greek as our word for anxious this week. So in both of these cases, the worry or this care or this anxiety is over things that are not in and of themselves bad things. Like, it's not bad for Martha to want help when she's trying to serve people. And it's not a bad thing to worry about riches and to worry about desires. I mean, we have these now, but what Jesus is saying is these worries and these cares and these anxieties are a direct result of misplacing these things in our lives, placing these things in a place where they're not supposed to be. It's a direct result from keeping these things as more important than they really are, rather than keeping God in the most important place in our lives. See, I think this is what Jesus is addressing. I think he's addressing the reality of what happens to a Christian when God is on the throne of his or her life. If God is on your throne, then the things that make us anxious in life start to fade. And they seem less significant. See, I think Jesus is asking the same question that he talked about last week. Is God your God or are you your God? And this week, I think he's even specifically dealing with this. Where is your trust? Are you worried about food and drink and clothes? Because food and drink and clothes, those are necessities. Those are necessities for life. But he's saying, don't be anxious about them. Don't put them at the point in your life where they become ultimate. Rather, keep me at the top of your org chart. We talked about that last week. Keep God in God's place and let everything else fall through. Where is your trust? Is it in you or is it in the Lord? Two summers ago, Marcy and I bought a house in Highlands Ranch. And we had previously owned a townhome. And we decided, you know, we want to start a family. We want to set down some roots. And so we crunched all the numbers. And we realized that we could afford to sell our townhome. And with the equity that we had built into that place, we could use that money as a down payment and have relatively the same mortgage payment and have a single family home. So we said, you know what, let's do this. It was summer. We bought the house. We did some renovations. This place was a junker and we turned it into our own little home. And we felt really good. We moved in August. This was 2 years ago, this coming summer. But we had only been in the home for a couple of months when I received my tuition bill from seminary for the following semester. Here's the thing. When I crunched the numbers about buying my house, I had accounted for utilities and I had accounted for insurance and the mortgage and our food bill. And I had totally forgot my seminary bill because we had been paying as we went. Probably because those bills aren't frequent. You know, they only show up twice a year. And so it escaped me. Well, the morning I realized that mistake, I told Marcy, and we had one of those moments. Have you had one of those where you're just like, oh my goodness, what is going on? Like, just immediately we got freaked out. And we're like, what are we going to do? How are we going to pay this? We had no extra income. How are we going to pay this? Almost immediately, this was our response. Literally, it was like 7:30 in the morning. She grabs her iPad. I grab my laptop. She starts looking for part-time work that she can do, like subbing or para stuff, you know, teaching stuff. And I literally start searching for student loans because I'm like, okay, maybe we just take out a loan for this and we just finish off seminary. We'll pay this off later. And literally for probably 10 or 15 minutes, we start just searching on our devices. But after those 10 or 15 minutes, we stopped, we looked at each other, and literally, we just said, wait. And we shut down our computers. Because here's the thing, our first inclination when that fear of what are we going to do financially here rose up in us was to just take hold of the reins and say, let's figure this thing out. And so we stopped, we put down our devices, and we talked about it, and we said, why don't we pray about this? We don't have to pay this bill for another month and a half. Why don't we pray about this for a month and see if God wants for us to take out a loan or get another part-time job? But let's just see. Let's just see how God would want to provide for us. Let's let go of the reins for a little bit and see how the Lord would want to work. Let's put our trust on God and not on ourselves. So for the next 30 days, literally every day we would pray. We would just pray and just say, God, if you want us to get a loan, we'll get a loan. But just tell us how you want to provide for us in this. And don't you know, we started seeing little things happen. Like Marcy's parents gave all of the kids in the family a little bit of like a gift money, like some money for Christmas. And so we weren't expecting this. They didn't know what was going on, but we received a little bit of cash. And there were a few things that, you know, when you move, you store in your basement and then you realize, I don't know why I even kept this. So I sold a couple of things on Craigslist and we had a little bit of extra money from that. But we were still short like 500 bucks. We had raised about 1,000 bucks and we needed another 500. And literally right before Christmas, a member from our church came over and knocked on the door and had a card and a summer sausage. And literally they said, "Hey, we love you guys. We love the ministry that you're doing. We just wanted to give you this Christmas gift." I was like, "Thanks for the sausage." And so you just take the card, the sausage, we chit chat, and then he left. And when I opened up the card, we opened it up, and in there were 5 $100 bills. Exactly how much we needed. I mean, and this is not me exaggerating. It was exactly to the dollar what we needed. Now, it's not like we broadcast that on Facebook. "Hey, we need 1,500 bucks. Who's going to help us?" And now here's, as we've thought about this, I mean, it's one of those things almost never happen, but my initial reaction was to take God off the throne of my life. My initial reaction was to say, "Listen, let's do this. Let's downshift. Let's figure this out. Let's get a loan. You get a little job. We'll start, mowing lawns or something." But that would be a lot of lawns. But when we paused and we prayed and we allowed our trust to move back onto God and away from our anxiety, we found that God showed up. And he provided in a huge way, in a way that has increased our faith. It was more than just the dollars, right? Now, he could have provided with a loan, but he didn't. He cared less about the money and more about our hearts. Where is your trust? Where's your trust? Do you trust in God or do you trust in you? So this is the first thing that Jesus is talking about, I think, when he's talking about anxiety. He's asking you, where is your trust? But then Jesus, he uses these examples, two examples in particular in our passage. And I think it poses a second question. So let's look again real quick. He talks about birds and he talks about lilies. And this is what he says. He says, "Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them." Now think about this illustration for a moment. Okay, birds. Yes, it is true that birds don't sow, reap. They do gather, like some birds gather, but they don't really they're not farmers. That's the illustration here. Birds aren't farmers. They're not like pecking holes in the ground, putting seeds in there, hoping that a tree will grow with lots more seed. Like that's the illustration here. Birds aren't ingenuitive like that. They're not going to go and farm their own food. But here's the other thing. It's not like a hand from heaven filled with bird seed falls and miraculously the birds just hop over, eat from that. That's not how God provides for them. It's not, if you think that's how we need to have a conversation, that's like a Disney movie. That's not how it happens. There's no heavenly bird feeder. That's not how it happens. But the birds are fed. But how are they fed, right? Like God provides food in nature and then the birds are provided with the wherewithal in their bird brains to feed themselves. It's not like they're just waiting for seed to rain from heaven. They go out and they find the seed that God has provided for them. That's the illustration of the birds. And then Jesus talks in verses 28 and 29 about the lilies. And he says, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like these." Solomon, the richest man in history, the richest man in the Bible, was not dressed like the lilies. Now again, God doesn't physically dress the lily. There's not like lily pants that God gives the lilies, right? And frankly, lilies aren't sentient, right? If you think that lilies aren't sentient, you've been watching too much Fantasia, okay? Lilies aren't aware of what's going on. And so it's not like lilies are real. This is how lilies do, grow their own clothes, though. They grow their own petals. They, through this complex process from sun and water and soil. And God has arranged all of that so that the lilies would be clothed, so that they would be taken care of. This is the lesson, I think, that we learn from the birds and the flowers. These two illustrations, I think, are shown to teach us how to trust. If we first saw, you know, where do we place our trust, then we're going to see now how do we trust. Like, how do you really trust God? And there's two pendulum swings that we tend to do in our trust of God. There's these two sides to this pendulum that we swing. And the first one we've already kind of talked about is this self-trust. You swing to self-trust. This is where I immediately went with that financial situation. I immediately go to me, trusting in me. And that's that far pendulum of, I'm going to trust in myself. I'm going to trust in my ingenuity. I'm going to do it. But then there's this other side of the pendulum that I think is equally problematic. And I would call this side naive trust. Oh boy, it didn't show up. Throw that trust over on that side. Formatting was not correct. Self-trust, the other side is naive trust. Naive trust is just let go and let God. Right? Slap a bumper sticker on my life and make it seem really cliche and lame. It's I'm taking my hands off and I'm not going to do anything. It's this naive trust that somehow God is just going to sprinkle bird seed from heaven. Hudson Taylor, who was a British missionary to China in the mid-1800s, he learned about this naive trust on his first missionary journey. I was reading this story this week. I thought it was really interesting. In 1853, this British missionary leaves Great Britain to go to China on his first journey when a violent storm off the Welsh coast threatened the whole thing. I mean, like, disaster on these old ships. And when the storm came, you know, they're starting to divvy out life vests on the ship. And Hudson Taylor thought that it would be like an act of mistrust to put on a life vest. Like, somehow by not wearing a life vest, that would be somehow more trusting of God. And so he said, no, I don't want a life vest. And he actually gave his life vest to somebody else. But later on in life, like, as he reflected on that, which he would say was a dumb mistake, you know, he lived, so that's good. But this was a quote that he came up with after that. He said this, and I think this is really helpful. The use of means ought not to lessen our faith in God. And our faith in God ought not to hinder on our using whatever means he has given us for the accomplishment of his own purposes. So it's neither sides of this pendulum. This simple, this naive trust that Hudson Taylor experienced is not what Jesus is calling us to. When you're worried, you just say, you know, I'm just going to let it all go and see what happens. He says, no, use what's around you and be wise, be smart, but don't be too quick to program God out of the situation and swing back over to self-trust. But rather, I think there's this middle way that Jesus is talking, and he's saying the birds and the lilies are the example of this middle way, and this isn't going to look right, but I think it's called simple trust. Simple trust. To trust that through the means around us, we need not be anxious over our lives. But rather, as we work and use those means around us, God will provide for us as he does for the rest of the world. It's about a simple trust. So me selling things in my basement wasn't God miraculously, you know, making cash appear out of the sky. But it was trusting him in a different way than it was when I first defaulted to open up my laptop and look for a loan. God provided through means that are very physical and real, that aren't miraculous like falling from the sky, but it was in a trusting way, a simple trusting way on him. So those are the first two things. In the face of anxiety, we got to ask, where's your trust? And then once we've determined, okay, we're going to put our trust in God, then what does that look like? How do we trust him? It's with this simple trust. But finally, Jesus is going to make a point for us at the very end of this passage that's going to cap this whole section off about anxiety and worry. So let's look once more at verse 34. Jesus says, therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What a verse. Because here's the thing. All this talk about trust is all good and well, but we mustn't not mistake this as Jesus giving us a formula to avoid trouble. We can't mistake this trust piece as being a formula to avoid suffering, hardship, and trouble in our lives. That if you just somehow put your full trust, this simple trust in God, that somehow miraculously everything is great. Because all of us know that that's not how things play out, right? And think about it this way. I mean, the reason why we're anxious and worried is because fears that we have, these worries that we have, are about real life things. That's why he talks about food and drink and clothes, real life provisions. And it's easy in most of our life to just be like, I don't care about food. I got a pantry full of food. But what happens when you lose your job? Like, what happens when the money that you used to spend on food is not coming in at the same rate that it was before? Yeah, you get a little nervous. You get a little sweaty palmed, right? I mean, what happens if you go into the doctor and you get a bad diagnosis, like a really bad diagnosis? I mean, your life that you maybe weren't so worried about, all of a sudden, every thought in your mind might be wrapped around your life, your health. And here's the truth, church. Today, you're one day closer to your body giving out for good. Like, you're one day closer to being buried or burned. Welcome to church, you know. Sorry to burst the bubble. That's the truth for all of us. No matter how much we want to force that out of our mind, that's the truth for every single one of us. The mortality rate is 1-to-1. 100% of people die. Except for Jesus, but whatever. He did die. Sorry for the letdown. But think even about those illustrations again. The illustrations that Jesus gives us. The birds. I mean, think about this for a minute. When Marcy and I bought this house that we're in right now, in front of the windows in our kitchen and in our back kitchen, in front of those two windows were two huge juniper bushes, just out of control. They were blocking light. We were like, we got to get rid of those things. And so no joke, we had our family over and we were doing a yard party, like, here, help us with some cheap labor. And so we were cutting down these juniper bushes. And every time we would cut another bough down, it would fall. And my nieces and nephews would go and grab the bough and drag it. And that was great. Well, we didn't realize, but there was a bird's nest in one of those boughs. And as we cut this thing, this bird nest and the bough fell and scattered all over my lawn baby birds, like 10 of them. And my niece and nephew, who are like 4 and 6, are standing there, and there's all these like little pink baby birds. And I'm like freaking out because I'm like trying to cover their eyes, and I'm like on my knees grabbing baby birds, tossing them into a trash bag, because you're not going to like put the baby birds back in the nest and like they're not coming back for those birds. We call it the Martin Bird Massacre of 2012. Literally, we reflect on the birds often. But what about those birds? Like, did God care for those birds? Because he just said that he provides for them. And then an idiot like me just cuts them down. Like, and even the grass, he says in verse 30, that the grass is here today and then tomorrow is burnt. See, Jesus leaves us with this inevitable question, I think, when we talk about trust, of why should we trust? Like, why should you trust even anyway? If the birds are just going to fall out of the nest and end up in a trash bag, if the grass is just going to be burned, like, what's the even point of trusting? See, I think because Jesus is telling us that this life is full of trouble, because this life is full of trouble, it's unavoidable, and nothing is really gained by being anxious about that. Why should you trust in God? Because really, when you start thinking about your life and you start thinking about all of eternity, you have nothing to lose when you think about trusting in God. And you have everything to lose. Like, you have nothing to lose, but you also have everything to lose. Why should you trust? Because worries and anxiety are real. And Jesus doesn't offer a solution to those troubles. What he offers you is a solution to all trouble. Church, here's the thing. Like, I don't think Jesus is saying this whole bit on anxiety because he really thinks that you can avoid worry. Worry is a natural thing. It's like saying don't worry is like telling your child with a cold to stop coughing. Or like telling Marcy, my pregnant wife, hey, stop having a baby. Like, don't worry is... Worry is almost a natural human instinct. But rather, Jesus, I don't think he's saying, listen, you should avoid worry at all costs. What I think he's saying is what to do when you start feeling those seeds of worry in your life. When you start feeling anxiety and fear and worry creep into your life, he gives us these three questions. He says, where is my trust? Where is my trust? When I'm worried, am I trusting in God, or am I trusting in myself? And then once we've asked that question and we start saying, maybe I should trust in God, then the second question, like we already talked about, how then should I trust? It's with this simple trust. Not getting too gung-ho to grab the reins, but also not just letting go and letting God in some sort of trite bumper sticker way. But understanding that the Lord will provide for you like he does for the birds, like he does for the fields. And then, ultimately, we lean on God. And the question is, why? Why should we even lean on him? Why should we even trust him? Because of the gospel. Because of the gospel message. When we start slipping into this belief that somehow if we put the trust in God, all of our trust in God, that we're going to get an exemption from trial and temptation and suffering and trouble, we need to think again, because Jesus never gives us that promise. Jesus is not saying, hear me this, because a ton of Christians believe this wrongly. Jesus is not saying, trust in me and everything will go right. Right? This is what I think he's saying. He's saying, listen, I get it. I get worry. Jesus speaking to you. You don't think Jesus was worried in the garden? It said that when he went to his friend Lazarus' home and Lazarus is dead, and Jesus knows that he's going to raise him from the dead, but in that moment he saw their grief and he was overwhelmed and he wept. You don't think Jesus had worries? Jesus is saying, I get it. There's a lot to worry about. There's a lot to be anxious about. But if you want to be freed from that worry, if you don't want to be slave to that worry, to that anxiety, then trust in me. It may not fix it. It's not going to fix that situation, but it's so much better than being crippled by your fear and anxiety over things that are ultimately out of your control. Guys, this is one of the main reasons why I am so passionate about following Christ. Because I love that God doesn't try and bait and switch us here. I love that he ends with this verse that today has enough trouble for itself, because he's not trying to bait and switch us. See, every other religion in this world will fail you. Every other world religion is making promises to you about how you can avoid trouble. That's the primary bent of every other world religion, is how do you avoid trouble? How do you avoid suffering? And Christianity is the only one that says, listen, trouble is inevitable. Trouble is real. Suffering is something that you can count on. You can expect it. There's no bait and switch like, hey, it's going to be all great here. Jesus says, no, it's going to be hard. Life is hard. But in the midst of that trouble, the gospel gives us hope. Hope that the trouble isn't all the story. The hope that trouble isn't the end. He doesn't give some fake answer that ultimately will let you down, because every other answer will let you down. The gospel says this. Yeah, life is hard. Cancer. Unruly children. difficulties in work, difficulties in relationships, friendships that go wrong, people betraying you. Life is hard. Sin has broken everything, and we can feel it. And if you don't feel like you can feel it, you don't reflect. You're not that self-reflective. Everything is, I mean, just watch the news. Life is hard. But through the life and then the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have hope. We have hope that in all of our trouble and suffering, God is working for His glory and ultimately for our good. That through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, hope for eternity is what we cling to. Not hope for a suffering-free life, but hope for eternity. It's not a gospel. The gospel is not a message of how to avoid suffering, but rather how to deal with it, how to trust in the midst of it. Because this isn't all there is. This life is not all there is. Right? This suffering, this present suffering is not all there is. And frankly, if it is all there is, then you better be freaked out. Like, worry is a very reasonable response if this is it. If this is it, then I'm fretting. I'm tapping out. This life has no meaning if this is it. Because I know the pain. You know the pain. You know the despair that comes with thinking that this is it. But through a relationship with Jesus, He says to you this, and this is I wrote this down. I want to read it to you. This is what I think Jesus would say to us if He were here right now with you. I think He'd say, "Come on, come on, don't worry, don't worry. Whatever's going on, whatever is going on in your life, I've got you. You're my guy. You're my gal. I'm here for you. I'm with you in this. I know it's scary. I know it's hard, but I've been there. I've been there myself. I had friends walk away from me. I had people betray me. I felt physical pain. I felt want. I've been there. But trust. Trust in me. Let me be at the top of your life. And then you can make it. We can make it together. We can make it." So, church, I don't know where you are today. I don't know where each one of you is when it comes to this talk about worry. I mean, maybe you're just overwhelmed with it, like overwhelmed with life, overwhelmed with anxiety and fret and fear, with a million different things. Jesus says to you this, "Come. Come to me, bring your life and all of its mess, and I'll give you rest. Whatever you've done, come to me, and I'll help you with it." And whether you've never done that or it's just been a while, Jesus is calling every one of us in this room to trust Him again today, to put our full trust in Jesus. He's calling us to trust Him again. That's why He puts this anxiety piece together at the very end of this chapter. It is to say, listen, how are you going to navigate this world with all of its stuff, all of its gunk? The only way that really makes sense is to trust in Him who's been through it and was victorious. So I feel like we want to end and just do a little bit of work together, do some work. We're going to pray and we're going to come to the table and we're going to sing. But wherever you're at, whatever level of anxiety or worry or fear you might have, I would say don't let this moment pass by. Use this next bit of time. We're going to sing and all this. Use this time to come to the Lord and say, "God, I don't trust you. I haven't trusted you, but I want to. I haven't trusted you. I've been so worried about all this stuff. I've taken the reins. I've put myself in charge, but I don't want to anymore." Take some time. Do that work. But don't let this pass by, because as soon as you leave this place, Those worries are out there. They're not changing. What we do in this room won't change what goes on out there. The only thing that can change is your heart. So the verse, and we're not going to put it back up on the screen, but the very second to last verse, I want to read over us as we get into this. This is what Jesus calls you to do. He calls you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things that you're worried about will be added to you. Let's pray together. God, thanks for this message. God, thanks for being real with us. And Lord, we've been lied to so many times by friends, by family members, by this world, by ourselves. We've been lied to. We've been offered this pursuit of happiness, this promise of a suffering-free life that does not exist. And so, Lord, when worry shows up in our lives, when we start to freak out, Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to fully trust in you, your work on the cross for us that doesn't help eradicate suffering, but helps us navigate it, helps redeem it in our lives. So God, for my brothers and sisters in here, whatever might be going on in their world, whatever they might be worried about, big things to small things, a few things to a lot of things, God, we want you to take those things. We want to hand you our worries. And we want you to do your good work, your gospel work in our heart, that we might trust you more today. So God, be in our midst. Holy Spirit, do work in our hearts. If you're convicting us, don't let us neglect it. But God, move in our midst so that we'd be more like you, who worried but didn't let worry master over us. So God, we love you. Thanks for this word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.